Bibles at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would capture our attention. Despite the heat or despite any distractions right now of where we meet, capture our attention. May our eyes be fixed securely upon your word, and may you speak directly from heaven to our hearts. We thank you for the great encouragement we get by looking into your word. May it encourage us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Fraud against the elderly is on the rise in our country. And it really has become a big problem, and it's a sad sort of thing. There are some miserable, cowardly crooks out there who are scamming elderly people out of their life's savings, their retirement funds, their pensions. I read this week about a woman by the name of Elva Giddings, 77 years old. She lived alone and had control over her own finances. Her biggest weakness was that she liked to enter all those sweepstakes. And so she would fill out those sweepstakes, fill out the form, send them in. And of course that put her name and phone number on a list that was sold to telemarketers. And that's how con man William Foley got her number. When he called with news that she had won a second prize and $240,000 in a big sweepstakes, Giddings wanted to believe her efforts had finally paid off. Foley said all she had to do to collect the $240,000 was to pay the taxes on her winnings, which came to $10,000. She also had to promise not to tell anyone, even her family and friends, until the sweepstakes sponsor was ready to announce the winners. Giddings sent him the check. And as soon as it cleared, Foley reloaded the scam, telling Giddings that the first prize winner had been disqualified, and she could claim the $2 million grand prize if she could come up with another $70,000 to cover the additional taxes. She sent in the $70,000, and so went much of her life savings into the pocket of a con man. What a creep, huh? Somebody that would do that to an elderly person. Imagine the pain and heartache that would come with being cheated out of your life savings. Imagine the pain and heartache of gambling away or carelessly losing your life's savings. You'd do anything to get it back, wouldn't you? You probably wouldn't even want additional restitution. Just let me get it all back. Let me completely recover what had been lost. Our message this morning I've entitled The Great Recovery. And it could actually be a great title for the whole Bible, because it sort of sums up the entire message of Scripture. God created man and gave man everything. Man lost it all. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to recover for man what man had lost. And what a great recovery Jesus Christ has made for us. Look what it says in verse 5. Of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "For he, God, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. In verse 5, the author tells us that God has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. In other words, angels are not in charge. Angels are spirit beings created by God. They are real. They are important. They're powerful. They're special. But they are not in charge. They are not in charge now, and they will not be in charge of the world to come. Who will be in charge of the world to come? Who will be given dominion over the world to come? Now, you might be surprised by that answer, but look at what this passage says. Mankind, in perfect submission to God, will be in charge. Mankind, in perfect submission to God, will be given dominion over the world to come. Mankind, in perfect submission to God, will be reigning and ruling one day with and in Christ Jesus, not angels. The author is quoting from Psalm chapter 8 in this passage. That's a beautiful psalm that was written by King David. I read that psalm as we began our service this morning. And gang, that psalm specifically speaks about the glory of God's creation. And even more specifically, it speaks about the crowning glory of God's creation, which is man, humanity, us. Mankind is the prized jewel of God's creation. Mankind is the capstone and crown of God's creation. In verse 7, quoting from Psalm chapter 8, speaking of mankind in general, look what it says. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. We have been made a little lower than the angels. They're more powerful and they get around a lot quicker than we do. But God has crowned us with glory and honor. We are God's special creation. We are at the tops of God's creation. Understand that this morning. Man, as you and I look at God's creation, it blows us away. As you look up in the skies and you see the stars and the moon and the sun, and you think of the solar system, the galaxies, the universe, and you go, wow, check that out. That's glorious. And it is. And then as you look at the mountains and the oceans and the fish in the sea and the plant life and the vegetation and the animal kingdom, you look at it and you go, wow, that is truly glorious. But understand this morning, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the capstone of his creation. Now, why is that, you might ask? Because unlike any other portion of God's creation, mankind was created in the image and likeness of God. That's what it tells us in the book of Genesis, correct? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. That is what separates us from the rest of God's creation. That is what separates us from all of the inanimate objects in God's creation. That is what separates us from the plant world. That is what separates us from the animal kingdom. That is what separates us even from the angelic realm. There is the resemblance of God in humanity alone. Like God, man has intellect, a moral nature, the power to communicate with others, an emotional nature that transcends instinct, the ability to think in the abstract. Man has a free will. No other part of God's creation is like that. We are completely separate from the rest of creation. We are the prized jewel of creation. I love to read the stories and I love to watch the reports on the news that talk about all the cool things mankind is doing with certain animals. You know, training the monkeys to supposedly add and you give them a banana every time they get it right. And I love to read about how we work with dolphins. You know, you've seen those stories on TV and how we train them. And that's all neat and fascinating. And I believe that there are some very smart monkeys out there. For monkeys. And I do believe that Flipper happened to be a genius. For a dolphin. But all of us has to admit, right? We are so far high above animals. We have been created in the image and likeness of God. That's what drives me so nuts about evolution. It tries to morph or merge human beings into the animal kingdom. It tries to merge us into plant life. It tries to merge us into algae and bacteria. The Bible teaches that we have been made in the likeness and in the image of God. Listen to me closely, my friend. As a human being where you sit here this morning, you are the capstone and crown of God's creation. You are important. And it follows rather easily from that, that God passionately and deeply loves you. God loves mankind. God deeply cares about humanity. If we think about how much God loves us, it sort of blows our mind, doesn't it? What it says there in verse 6, again quoting from Psalm 8, David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?" It is believed that when David wrote this psalm, he had gone way out somewhere into the middle of the wilderness. Perhaps he had climbed a mountain or a peak. And he was up on that mountain looking up at a star-filled night. And that's believed because the verse that precedes this in the original psalm says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?" Picture David out there on this starry night and he's looking up at the universe and he's thinking, "I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. What in the world is man that God would be mindful of him? Or the son of man that God would take care of him?" And that is oftentimes how we feel. Don't we feel so small? And so insignificant. I mean, the vastness of the universe, we're all little specks of dust on another speck of dust called the Earth that's floating around in the galaxies. And we might think to ourselves, how would God even have time to give us the slightest bit of thought? But the truth is, He loves you passionately. And He is mindful of man. That word doesn't mean that God just remembers you from time to time, you know, on your birthdays, on your anniversary, or when you're at church. It means that you are always on God's mind. You are always in God's thought. Another psalmist in Psalm 139 said, O Lord, listen to this, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows all about you and he loves you and you never leave his mind, ever. And God takes care of you. He takes care of the Son of Man. Another word, literally in the Greek, meaning that God examines you, observes you, visits you to take care of you. This is the picture of what begins to develop. My friend, as a human being where you sit, you are the crowning glory of God's creation and God deeply loves you and cares about you. Look what else it says about man there in verse 7. Check this out. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. You see what that's saying? God has set man over the works of his hand, the creation. God has placed all things under the feet of mankind in subjection to mankind. Understand this, very important. When God created man, God gave to man dominion over all the earth and all of his creation. That's, again, what it says in the account in Genesis. Let me read it for you again, the full passage. Just listen very carefully. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And here we read in this passage, and it says that he's put all things under our feet. I take that to mean everything in creation. When we were originally created, the earth, the animals, all things, even the angelic realm. Did you know that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that one day mankind will judge angels? All of that. This is what the Bible teaches. God, who's very powerful, created this marvelous universe that we see. And then he created mankind in his own image and own likeness. And he put mankind in this beautiful creation and he said, take dominion over it. Rule over it. This is what we've been given. This is what the Bible teaches about the creation of mankind. But we don't see it like that today, do we? We've just talked about the ideal state. We don't see that ideal state in place today. What's the actual state? Look what it says there at the end of verse 8. But we do not yet see all things put under him. In other words, we've just talked about the glory of man and the prize of man and what their dominion over creation and how they were originally created. But you don't see that now. Man, the reality doesn't match We all know that to be true. I look around and I see life as it now exists, and I see the basic existence of humanity right now. It's a mess. Mankind does not have dominion over God's creation. We don't rule over it. We're not in control. We can control a little bit of the creation, but not a whole lot. I mean, through technological advance, we've learned how to fly. And we can sail the seven seas, but there's still a whole lot of human error out there, and there's a lot of accidents. Mankind has sent a man to the moon. That's impressive, isn't it? That's a pretty neat thing. But if you think about how big the galaxy is, we've just taken a few steps. Mankind has all sorts of doctors and medicines, and yet we still get sick. We're not in control. We've learned how to farm fish and farm animals and contain wildlife. But we're not really in control of animals, are we? There's some killer alligators loose in Florida. I don't recommend that you go near them. We can't even control our dogs. I have this beautiful golden retriever, 100-pound dog, most loyal pet. But the wastebasket in the kitchen, he just cannot avoid. It doesn't matter how many times I try to control him. He goes back and he makes a mess. We're very much out of control. We can grow things, but we don't experience perfect harvests all the time. We like to think that we can actually forecast the weather. We can track the weather, but we can't stop things like hurricanes, tsunamis, tornadoes, earthquakes, meteors. We are very much out of control, folks. And as I look at mankind, I don't see people that, and I'm speaking in general now, as I look at mankind in general, I don't see people literally being the crown and glory of God's creation. Not today. I see miserable people. Human beings have failed. They've messed up their lives. We can't even control ourselves. We fight with one another. We kill one another. We go to war with one another. All across this globe, men and women live in absolute poverty. Poor. Miserable. Violence. Ruined relationships. People dying of AIDS. Sexually transmitted disease. The horror, listen to me, the horror of drug addiction. Look what drugs can do to a person. It completely destroys the dignity and the potential of a human being. There are over 2 million cocaine addicts in the United States alone, according to conservative estimates. According to the United Nations estimate, 141 million people around the world use marijuana. This represents about 2.5% of the world population. There are nearly 600,000 people who need treatment for heroin addiction. And that doesn't include alcohol. Oh, I see mankind in general in a miserable, miserable state. And I don't think we are living the quality of life that God wanted us to live. I don't see the blessings of people in general, again, I'm speaking. For many people, life is absolute futility, vanity, emptiness. Like King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. There are many people in your life who see Shakespeare, who see life just as Shakespeare put it in one of his tales. Life's but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That is exactly where many people live. Understand, hear me very close this morning. Listen to me, my friend. Today, right now, as human beings, we are not even remotely close to what we were meant to be. Not even remotely close. We are not remotely close to how we were created. And understand, that is partially true for the Christian as well. We are born again, amen? And our sins have been forgiven, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And God promises us His joy and His peace. But we are nothing right now compared to what we will one day be. And you say, how can you say that, Terry? I didn't say it. The Apostle John said it. In 1 John chapter 3, he said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What happened? God gave us so much. He created us with all this. What in the world happened to the human race? We blew it. We sinned. We rebelled. We turned our backs against God. Satan the serpent came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and ripped her off. Deceived her. She partook of the forbidden fruit. You know the story. Adam did the same. We sinned, and that was the fall of man. Death came into the world. Pain and suffering and misery came into the world. And all of humanity, as a result, fell into sin. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in a fallen state, and we live in a fallen world. And when we fell into sin, we forfeited our power to take dominion over God's creation. The power of death took away the power to rule. We lost it all. As one author puts it, the fall of man and the depravity that is ours as its fruit is total. In the sense that it extends to the whole of our human nature, mind, heart, imagination, will, all are injured and marred in their operation. If a finger be poisoned, it is not the finger only that is affected. The poison circulates in the blood, and if it be not expelled, the life will be threatened. So sin in the soul is moral blood poisoning. It injures every faculty and power, weakens all that is noble, and biases all to that which is opposed to God's absolute reign in the heart. So you look around your world today, and that's why you see the way it is today. Misery, pain, slums, ghettos, drug rehab centers, hospital wards, broken relationships, drug addiction, all of it could be traced back that we fell into sin. We rebelled against God. You know, Satan came to Eve and promised her a great stuff, right? Remember the story? Take the fruit. And she said, "Well, God told me not to." And he said, "Oh, God was kidding around. If you partake of the fruit, you'll become just like God. It'll be awesome." Let me tell you, that was the biggest blunder in all of history. And that is exactly what sin does. It promises you everything, but it leaves you lacking. Satan promises you excitement, fun, wealth. Just sin a little. You'll be disappointed and you'll be destroyed. Great promises are made, but they can't be kept. I heard about a robber who decided to rob a convenience store clerk. And so he came up with this plan. He would give the clerk a $10 bill, get her to open the cash drawer, and then grab all the money. The plan worked. He got everything in the cash drawer, $4.34, and left the clerk with his $10. He went in the hole to the tune of $5.66 for his effort. That's exactly what happens when you decide to sin. You get ripped off. It doesn't come through. And this is what happened to mankind. We lost it. God gave us everything. We lost it. What an amazing picture. And that is why we see what we see in the existence of human beings today. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. Aren't those precious words? Oh, whenever you see Jesus, there's hope. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God gave us everything, we blew it, and God came up with a recovery plan. He would send a Savior. He would send His Son. He would send Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect Son of God, as we have talked about before. He is God, clothed in humanity, and needed to be, so that He could live that perfect sinless life on our behalf. But don't forget also that Jesus was human. He is the perfect Son of Man as well. It says in verse 9, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. What is that speaking of? That's speaking of His incarnation, when He came and visited this planet and took upon Himself humanity. God in human flesh walked this planet for 33 and a half years. And that's very important. The Savior had to be human. The Savior was coming to save humans, redeem humans, restore back to humanity what humanity lost. So He came in humanity. Man, and as you see Jesus in the Gospels, in His ministry, in the way He lived life as a perfect man, I think you get a great indication of what man was truly intended to be. And He shows us very clearly how man was designed to live. And He models for us the correct life to live. You look at the life of Jesus, and man, He had dominion over His creation, didn't He? He did some wonderful things. He was in control of fishy, wasn't He? He could tell the disciples exactly where to cast their nets. Wouldn't that be neat to go fishing with Jesus? Knows where all the fish are. And then you think, I love that one story where they're approached about having to give temple tax. You remember that? And Jesus said, okay, we need to get some temple tax. Peter, go to the Sea of Galilee, catch a fish, and the first fish you catch, open your mouth, and there's going to be a coin there. Pay for you and me. Wouldn't that be great to have Jesus as an accountant? Your accountant? He's in control of the fish. Jesus was in control of the wild beasts. The Gospel of Mark tells us that when Jesus was out fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, just before He started His ministry, it specifically says that He was out there with the wild beasts. And He wasn't hurt by them. No doubt He tamed them. Jesus was in control of roosters. Remember what He told Peter? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And on the third time that Peter denies the Lord, like clockwork, like just on cue, the rooster crows. I have to believe Jesus was in control of that. Jesus was in control of domestic animals. Remember on Palm Sunday, he told his disciples, there's a specific colt. There's a specific donkey. He'll be waiting for you. Go get him. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus could control weather. Jesus would touch human bodies that are diseased and the disease would go away. Jesus would raise people from the dead. What an amazing life that Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of Man lived. He showed us. He modeled for us. But the most important part of his visit to planet Earth was his work at the cross. Verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, by the grace of God, that he might taste death for everyone. Notice, not just the elect. He tasted death for everyone. We blew it so bad that our punishment was death. God sent his only begotten Son to die in our place. To suffer and die on the cross. To be crucified, and the sins of the world would be placed on him. And he rose again that third day, and he's now crowned with glory and honor. And the Bible says, if you give your heart to the Savior, to Jesus Christ, then all of your sins will be forgiven. Jesus came to undo everything that we did. It's amazing to think about how much God loves us. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visited him? As it says in Psalm chapter 8, the exact wording. What is man that God would send his own Son to visit us? To get us out of the mess that we created. My brother and sister in Christ, rejoice in your salvation this morning. Rejoice in your Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you need to do so this morning. And the recovery process will begin. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all of your sins will be forgiven and you'll be made a child of God. And you will become born again. You will belong to the Lord uniquely. And you will be given His peace. And his joy. And his presence. And one day you will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. In dominion. Over the world to come. And that is a great and awesome promise. That will happen in the future. That is guaranteed. But the recovery process has to start right now. By you putting your faith in Jesus. Who did so much for you. Why did God do this? How could God do this? It seems like when he got us, he didn't get all that big of a deal, did he? But he loves us. He cares for us so much. Look at verse 9. This one little phrase. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Grace means unmerited favor. It means not getting what you deserve. It means we don't deserve it, guys. But God, out of His grace, sent His Son on that rescue mission for us to be restored. To recover that which humanity has lost. The grace of God. is what changes a person's life. And you can respond to that this morning. I want to close with a beautiful story that I read this week that I think so wonderfully illustrates what God has done. Little Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke. The little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he searched for the boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a store window. When he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his boat. Tom hurried into the store manager. "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Tom ran home, counted all his money, exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter and he said, "Here's the money for my boat." And as he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." And this is what God has done for the human race. He made us. He loves us. We blew it. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and we are purchased by the shed blood of Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great recovery that you have made and you have made possible. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would move in the hearts of men and women here. If you're here this morning and you don't belong to Christ, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, it is essential that you do so right now. There is no need to be afraid of God. He loves you. You are the crowning glory of this creation. You have taken a big fall, but God has provided a Savior for you to come back. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, would you indicate that by raising your hand high? Raise your hand high and say, "This morning, I want to give my life to the Savior." Anybody here in this place? I'm coming to Jesus this morning. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, don't ignore Him. Don't ignore His voice. Come to Him this morning. Raise your hand up high if you want Jesus right now to be your Savior. You ask Him to come into your life and He'll forgive you of all your sins. And you get a fresh new start. We're going to stand together. Would you stand with me? And we're just going to sing that beautiful song that we sang this morning. When I think about Jesus, I just can't help but fall in love again. If you've never received Christ, if you've never made a public confession, then as we sing this song, I want you to come forward. I want you to say, "I need prayer, and I want to come to Christ." Just as we sing this song, we'll have some folks up here who will be willing to counsel and talk with you. But let's sing this song to Jesus.
And I can't help but fall in love again. When I think about your goodness, I can't help but fall in love again. When I think about you, and I can't help but fall in love again. When I think about your kindness, I can't help but fall in love again. When I think about you, when I think about Jesus, and I think about your suffering for me.
Anybody else?
I can't help but fall in love again when I think about you. Let's see, when I think about Jesus, when I think about Jesus, and I think about your suffering for me, I can't help but fall in love again when I think about you. One more time, when I think about Jesus, when I think about Jesus, and I think about your suffering for me, I can't help but fall in love again when I think about you.
Amen. 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 We are still available up here to pray with you, to speak with you, to counsel you in any decision that you would like to make for Christ Jesus. Have a great afternoon.